Okay. Is that better? Right. So we're looking at Mark's Gospel for the purpose of the recording. And we're looking at chapter 4. And we're thinking about DNA. And we're thinking about the fact that Mark shows us how Jesus never used titles to describe himself in direct terms as God. He used the name the Son of Man. And so people who've looked at this over the years thought, well, there's a bit of a secret thing going on in Mark's Gospel. And so the term messianic secret got coined. And what it basically means is this, that Jesus decided that people were to know him on the basis of connection with him rather than their understanding of certain titles. The problem during the first century was that all of the Jews lived under oppression. They lived in really hard times with an occupying army living in the land, which for them was probably the same as having American soldiers in Afghanistan or American soldiers in Iran or Iraq. You know, the worst possible scenario if you are a Muslim is to have the infidels wandering about the place, going in and out of your holy places, and in your mind desecrating when you're supposed to be top dog. How could it possibly be to a Jew that God, the God of all the nations, would allow an occupying force to come in and desecrate and subdue the people of God? And so they were hoping for the Messiah. Okay, every time you hear that word, that's what you've got to think about. The cavalry Messiah to come in, like Rambo, gun in each hand, you know, kick everybody out of the place, turn over all of the tables, sort everything out, and then make Israel top dog again. So it's rather like saying, okay, I'm going to take over managing Blackpool FC. First order of day is we're going to go and beat Manchester United, then Manchester City, then Chelsea, of course, and all these other clubs, because within one season we're going to be top of the league, because that's where we're always meant to be, isn't it? And so there they are, languishing in whatever division they're in, wondering, how could this be? And so they hoped for the great hope of the Messiah to come, and he would bring in this revolution and this military uprising that would kick out the Romans and restore Israel. And we would be the nation of nations, the light of the nations, the true vine through which every nation would be blessed. And all of the promises to Abraham would now come true through Israel. But it wasn't happening, and they couldn't understand why. And on one or two occasions, if you read all the Gospels, you see that people wanted to raise up Jesus and put him in that place. They were appalled at the idea that the way that Israel and the nations were going to be rescued was by Jesus Christ, or the Christ, dying on a cross, a Roman cross. How could this possibly be? And if you remember, Peter rebuked Jesus for even suggesting the thought. And so Mark is the reminiscences of Peter. And Peter, after the resurrection and after all that has happened, is now going back in his mind and teaching the next generation, well, this is what actually happened, and this is why he did things the way he did them. Because he wanted us not to see him through the eyes of our situation and our politics and our estimation of who we think he should be, but we're to see him on the basis of who he wants to tell us he is. We're to see him on the basis of his DNA, which doesn't lie. You see, when I came to you today, when I go away from this place, you may have an assessment of who you think I am, for whatever that's worth. But then there's who I am to my family, who I am to my children, who I am to my wife. There's that which is known about me behind closed doors, in secret. The real me. The me that sits down and eats tea in front of a telly. What channels do I decide to watch? What do I look at on my computer screen? That person, the one that nobody else sees. the real me. And Jesus wants people to get to know the real him. Not the PR version, not the version that you'd find on the billboards, not the version, oh, we know about him. He wants us to connect directly. And so Jesus uses things called parables to make you think and to make you find out a little bit more about him. And the first thing that the parables did was they swept aside the people of unbelief, habitual unbelievers. They swept aside people who didn't really want to make the effort to find out who this guy was. Oh, he talks in riddles. Come on, let's go somewhere else. And only those who persisted, only those who were really hungry, only those who were really thirsty for righteousness would be filled. The ones who pushed through a little bit further, the ones who were being called and would come to salvation, they're the ones who find out who Jesus is. Now, you might think that's a bit strange, but look at the temple. I mean, the tabernacle of the Old Testament. They get this amazing solid gold lampstand, this amazing golden incense receptacle. They get the Holy of Holies. They make this all out of gold and silver and precious metals. They adorn the curtains with cherubim and seraphs. It's amazing to look at. And then they get sea cow skins, whatever they are, and they hide it. And the only way you can get into this place is through one door. And you have to come in through a certain way. You're not allowed to climb over the side or nip under the side of the curtains. You have to come in past the altar of sacrifice. You have to be washed at the brazen altar. You have to come in. And only certain people get to go in at certain times. And to the outside, it just looks a mess. Just black sea cow skins covering it. Looks like nothing from the outside, but looks everything amazing from the inside. You have to make the choice to approach in the right way. And so we have parables in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a few as we come to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Three parables about seeds. I think you've done the first one, the parable of the sower. And what is thought to be one of the most difficult verses in Mark's Gospel is in that particular thing. And I just want to go back to it again. In Mark's Gospel chapter 4 verse 10 to 12, I think it is. We'll now find out if he has a memory. When he was alone, the 12, you can imagine, there he is, he's taken them off, he's gone home. Put his feet up, he's got the lads around him. He asked them with him who were his 12 disciples, and they asked him about the parables, and he told them the secret. Here's an interesting word, the secret of the kingdom, the mysteron. How many remember Captain Scarlet? We are the mysterons. Okay, the Greek here is mysteron. Here's the mystery. The mystery of the kingdom has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And so, a cursory reading of that is what? Jesus doesn't want people to get saved. He wants to make it difficult. No, not at all. What he wants us to do is to come in through the right approach. Aren't you glad that the aircraft around here take a right approach to the runway? They don't just think, do you know what, I fancy coming in this way. They get it lined up, they come in at the right speed, they come in at the right altitude, they get permission to come in, and they come in at the right order. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the gate. He is the way and the truth and the life. And there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. No other name given to man. So there is a right approach to God. And I'm going to look at it shortly. But here we see Jesus saying that the parables are a teaser. They're meant to make you think. They're meant to screen out the superficial and the nominal. And I was thinking about, you know, I am to football what a lot of people are to church. I am a Manchester City fan, as it happens. And you may ask yourself, why am I a Manchester City fan? And the answer is, when I was 7, it was my birthday, and Mum and Dad said, would you like a football kit? And I said, yes, please. I'll have a Manchester City football kit. Why do you want a Manchester City football kit? Because I really like that blue kit rather than the orange Blackpool one. People vote on that basis, don't they? For goodness sake, you know, well, I prefer blue to red, or red to blue, or yellow. Fancy a bit of yellow this year. Or a bit of green, actually. I'll go for some green. And no one understands what's going on, but they like the colour, and they look at the face and think, oh, that must be all right. And in the same way, I am to football what many people are to church, in that I'm clueless about the game and not very interested in it. And decided out from being a little child I'd be a Manchester City fan. So I could sit here today and legitimately say to you, hand in the air, telling the truth, I am a Manchester City fan. And all of you Man City fans in the room, both of you, may ask me, you are a Man City fan, aren't you, John? Thank you. and I'm sure there's one other. You know, you could say, oh, great, did you watch the match of the week? No. Do you know who's playing? No. Do you know who's in the team? No. Do you know who the manager is? No. Do you know where they actually play? No. I have no idea. Manchester, probably, yeah. Are they in Manchester? Because it gets confusing, because when I lived in SE25, Crystal Palace used to play at the ground at the back of me, which was Sellers Park. Along with Wimbledon, for goodness sake. What's all that about? In the days of Vinnie Jones? And so, you know, I am clueless about Manchester City, but technically I'm a supporter. Okay, so if you start telling me the news and the in-jokes about Man City, I have no idea what you're talking about. And the interest, you know, the eyes will glaze over very quickly, and I'll be off. But if I really want, if something, you know, if there's a God moment, if you can have a God moment about Manchester City, and suddenly I think, wow, I need to find out more about this team. I need to press in. It will be revealed to me. I'll go to the game. I'll start to pay attention to what's being said. I'll start to pay attention to how they're doing in the leagues and stuff like this, and whether they're winning or losing. Because something stirred within me. So I am to football what many people are to church. The eyes glaze over. Anything remotely like commitment, and it's adios muchachos. I'm out of here. And you know, it takes a miracle, I think, to get people in church, doesn't it? I think you're here by a hallelujah resurrection miracle. Because, just for a moment, but only for a moment, think of all the other things you could be doing right now. Lying in bed, going for a walk, tidying up, doing the washing, being with someone. Did I mention lying in bed? Okay. You could also be having a lie-in. You know, there's a thousand other things to do other than sit in a room and listen to a person talk, unless there is a hallelujah resurrection miracle that's taken place. So the evidence of that miracle is we're still here. I really believe that, because I'm one of those people who would be happily distracted by a thousand other things were not the truth that God is alive and is alive in me. I could spend the rest of my time just telling you all the other things I'd be doing other than church were the truth of the gospel not at work within me. And so we are to this world a sign and a wonder, and they wonder about us, and there's a sign outside that says come in, and they wonder whether they should, but mostly they don't, because they're doing all those other things until God interrupts them and shows up in their life. And usually what happens is he reveals a need, and they feel the need, and they carry the need around not knowing what to do with it. I feel alone. I feel confused. I feel afraid. I want some answers. And they don't know where to go. So they carry this around. And they go to the supermarket of faith. And they think, well, I'll push a trolley around, see what we can find. A little bit of aromatherapy can go in. We'll have some worship of Manchester United instead of Manchester City. We'll have some New Age stuff. And we'll put it all together, see if that works. And it doesn't. But God has a plan. And the plan is, He's going to wreck you, mess with you, change you, radically reorder you, and then kick you out the door. So that when they're going around with this need, saying, how does this work? Where can I fit this in? They're going to find you. And you're going to be Christ to those people. So Jesus talks to the disciples, and he talks again in parables. In verse 21, he says, you don't bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed. Instead, you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Okay, right now, we're hidden in this building. But we're meant to be disclosed. DNA. For what is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed, you're concealed right now, is meant to be brought out into the open. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Bit of one of those things, I'll have to go away and think about that one for a moment. Which is the point of a parable? You have to go away and think about it. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered his seed on the ground. Knock, knock, hello, can we tell you about Jesus? No, boom. Knock, knock, hello, can we tell you about Jesus? No, boom. Knock, knock, how many times do I need to do this? Before we remember what it's like. So we scatter seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Have you ever been in the office or at work or with neighbours, and they know you're a Christian, and you think, how did they know that? I've not even spoken to them. Night and day. Because they're walking around with this need for something, and they're looking for help anywhere. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. In other words, the seed's going to produce an abundance of seed. That itself will be planted to produce an abundance of seed. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own, he explained everything. So back to my little frozen mammoth that was in the freezer, not on eBay. They drilled a hole in it, and they got some, from various places, DNA samples. And the program ended with saying, do you know, there have been such moves forward with DNA that we probably will be able to make an actual woolly mammoth from this. So we're going to possibly see woolly mammoths wandering about again in the high street. Isn't that cool? That's Jurassic Park, all in reality. Which is a whole other philosophical discussion about, does science fiction drive science, or does science drive science fiction? Discuss. Okay, so DNA is really important. And what Jesus is telling us here is that you shouldn't take a lamp, which, if you'll forgive the mixing of metaphors, has a DNA. It has a purpose. and hide it under a bed. Why? Because it's meant to do something. What is it meant to do? It's meant to illuminate a room and be useful for that purpose. Jesus, in this first statement, is talking about himself. He's talking about his experience as the hidden Messiah. He is the Messiah, he is the Saviour, he is the light of the world, but right now people want to hide him or ignore him or say, well, we don't need that just now. But the fact of the matter is, he has all the answers. He is the answer that we need. He is the solution to our problems. He is the way, the truth and the life. I'm telling you, I'm now preaching to the choir, aren't I? I mean, how many times would you like a pound for every time you've heard some preacher tell you Jesus is the way, the truth and the life? It only makes any difference if you go and tell somebody else. Otherwise, it's like a man I used to know in Blackpool. He was a solicitor, and back in the day he bought a Ferrari 358 or whatever it was, and he painted his garage floor red, and he put everything nice in the garage, and he put this Ferrari in his garage. And that was it. He owned a Ferrari. Oh my goodness, what a waste. My brother owned a Ferrari. And I used to get the keys off him, take it down the road and absolutely wring its neck. And I had it sideways, shouldn't say that one. I had it sideways once on a off the road area. Because that's what it was made for. You know, let's see how much throttle you have to give this thing until it loses grip and goes sideways. Because it's a Ferrari, for goodness sake, isn't it? You want to hear the engine hitting the red limiter, don't you, boys? You want to hear it go, as the wheels are producing this blue, cloudy stuff. The fact of the matter is, and then you give it back, of course, which is the better part. it was made to be thrashed. It's a Ferrari. Enzo Ferrari used to make road cars to fund his habit, which was racing them. That's why we have road cars with Ferrari badges on them, because the guy loved racing. He was a petrol head. And here we have Jesus saying, I am made for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring light to the world. Please don't try and hide me. Okay, Jesus comes along and he says, I'm just trying to drill this one a little bit further. Don't strike oil, stop boring. That's what they used to tell you at Bible college. We read from Ezekiel. We read about the dry bones. You know, the other well-known passage in Ezekiel is what? Everywhere the river flows, everything lives. So Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15 says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, he's still talking about the kingdom. What did he mean? Well, the time has come and I'm here. So you better repent. I mean, there's just a whole discussion on that one, isn't there? But the river started to flow because he was there. So what happens in the story of Ezekiel? Where the river flows, everything lives. John sends messengers to Jesus and says, are you the one or should we expect another? And he says, go to John and tell him what you have seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and good news is preached to the poor. Don't know whether he says the dead are raised. But the fact of the matter is, where he was, by virtue of who he was, in himself, in his nature, in his DNA, he did what he did. Which was, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the prostitutes come home and get restored in their relationships to people. Sinners come and get saved. And wherever he went, that happened. But he has to say it in parables to draw people to understand that by his very nature, this is who he is. Not title. You see, I could have the title Most Anointed Preacher in England 2008, 2009 and 2010. But then, you've got to listen to me and decide if that's true. And the answer is, no, it isn't. I thought I'd better say it rather than you. But the fact of the matter is, You know, in the story of the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when they're talking about the Queen of Narnia, the witch who's the Queen of Narnia, the beaver says, she's not a queen. And when Aslan comes, all titles will be returned to their proper owners. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the High King. And where he is, out of his very being, life comes. So if Jesus is in the house, then there's life in the house. If Jesus is in the temple, then there's life in the temple. And if we're not seeing much life, then we need a little bit more of him. And if there's not much transformation taking place in me, then I need more of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll just tell you what I've been fixating on recently, which I love the way Scripture sneaks up and gets you when you think you know it and you've read it a few times over. And then I was reading the other day that passage that says, create in me a clean heart. Who's heard of that one? Okay, another pound for everyone who's heard. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I was just sat there and the penny dropped. I cannot have, I mean, I'm sure you spiritual people got this one years ago, I can't have a clean heart unless it's created in me. I mean, you all knew that, didn't you? You know, there's me thinking, okay, I'm going to be a little bit better, I'm really going to try hard this week, Jesus. I'm really, 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 really going to try hard to have a clean heart. And then I'm going to come and present that to you as a trophy, and you're going to pat me on the back. The psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. So now, everything's changed. Everything's different. And the do or die of the clean heart is how much of God do I have. Because if I'm not open, if the door's not open, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he can't come in. If he doesn't come in, I'm not getting the clean heart. I'm not getting the renewal of a right spirit. So I must have the one who is the light. And I must let him do what he does, which is create new in the place of old. So church, it's all about his presence. It's all about the one who said, you can sow, but then I'll make things grow. And there'll be a harvest, but it will be what I made grow. The second parable. So God's DNA in his nature and being is to bring life. And the evidence of that is Christ himself. Where he went, things lived. Darkness and death had to leave. They weren't allowed to stay anymore. And to the degree that we are welcoming his presence, we will see more of those things around us too. And that moves us from God's DNA to the believer's DNA. 24, verse 24. Consider carefully. That's when you hear Jesus say, consider carefully. Consider carefully. Alright? Because this is God speaking to you today. And God, the Son, says, think about this, will you? Consider carefully what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. So if your measure is, I'm not interested, I'm indifferent, I'm cooled off, and I'm living in defeat and I'm believing for failure, then be it unto you according to your faith. Because what you've chosen and elected to do is not look at the one who is the light, the one who creates life, you're looking at death. And so you kind of plugged into that power supply, which will ruin your equipment. We are to plug into the one who is in himself, without trying, life and creation. Listen carefully. With the measure that you use, with what you use to get life substance, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Okay, in essence, if you have Christ, more will be given to you. If you do not have Christ, you have absolutely nothing. and what you think you have will be taken. Because all you'll have is this life, and then death, and then judgment. What we have, the moment we receive Christ, is not just life, but the capacity to create life. And the church, that is us lot, gathered together, we not only are saved, but we have the DNA of God, who is the Saviour. So what does that mean? We have rescue DNA. He's the rescuer. You see, he's either creating life or redeeming life. He's not in the business of destroying life, is he? He's in the business of removing darkness in order that light and life should be seen correctly. So he is a life creator. He is life. In him is life. 1 John. I always get those two. Is it say in him is light, and that light is the life of all men? Shall we look that up? For the I think it's verse 4. In him was life. Okay, in essence, in him is life, and that life is the light of all men. I always get the two light and life mixed up. And so we now carry Saviour DNA. Why? Because we've been born again. That means I am now, Romans chapter 8 I think it is, a new creation. I'm something of a different order than what I was. Although outwardly I'm wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. So I hope this isn't too metaphysical for you. I believe that something has taken place in me, that now I am a different DNA than I was. I may look the same, but it's only an appearance. What I am now is a man of power, put it that way. God's man of power. Now I'm starting to, you know, hit those parts of your DNA which come from British culture. You know, we don't like success, but the fact is, I am unspeakably successful. I'm going to cheat death. Because there are three powers at work within me. The power of the name of Jesus Christ is at work within me. I have the name that is above every other name. Not as my possession, but I'm connected to that name. I'm in Christ. Do you understand? This is what there's a whole motif there in Paul's writings about being in Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm safe. I'm in Christ. I have the name. I have the seal. So I have the name that is above every name, the power of the name. I have the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am free in Christ. Not because I managed in my workshop down the bottom of the garden to create for myself a clean heart and renew a right spirit and bring them to God. He did that in me. The moment I said yes to him and received Christ as my Saviour, I received the name, I received the power of the blood. And with the power of the blood, I received the power of the resurrection. So can you see why I say I'm a powerful man, a man of power? Because there is a power at work within me. And it's not me, it's him. And that power has changed me. When I believed, I got raised from the dead. I stood up from amongst dead people, literally is what it means. I now live in the resurrection, though outwardly I waste away. I get a few more grey hairs, a few more wrinkles. You know, I don't run as fast as I used to, or as far as I used to, or any of that stuff. You know, I'm slowing down a little bit in my body, but the power of the resurrection, the power of the one who is life in himself, has imparted to me his DNA, so that now I carry the DNA of heaven in me. And so here we are gathered together as a collection of those people. The roof should be lifting off. Because the power of the name and of the blood and of the resurrection is amongst us. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I. Simple little thing to do. You put two batteries together, 1.5 volts plus 1.5 volts is 3 volts. Put another one, 4.5. Put another one, 6. Line them up next to each other and the amperage goes up. They become more powerful the more you put together. And as it is with us, you know, two is enough because Christ is present. And it only takes two, because it only takes me to say to you, do you know that you are alive in Christ? And you say, yes, I do. And you say to me, do you know you're alive in Christ? And I say, yes, I do. Let's worship him. Amen. So there's agreement. And in the power of agreement, the Spirit comes. And Almighty God is present. Almighty God is with us in his Spirit. I am with you to the end of the age. You don't bring a lamp out and hide it. You bring the lamp out, put it on the table, because it's meant to fill the room with light. And so it is with us. We carry the DNA of light and life. In him was life. And that life is the life of all men. And so we're moving in the power of the resurrection. The DNA of God is life in itself. The DNA of God in me is change. Because he's in me, I'm changing. I can't, you know, that's the second story. The parable of the seed. You put it in the ground, you have no idea what happens, or how it happens, or when it happens, but a bit like Jack and the Beanstalk, you come back. How did that get there? The sanctifying, transforming, living, unstoppable, irrevocable work of the Holy Spirit is in you. We carry this treasure in clay jars. Is it time? Are we all right for a minute? I'll land this aircraft right now. I can hear I've got to land the aircraft. I get carried away with this stuff. Told you I like Mark's gospel. So God's DNA is life. God's DNA in me is change. I'm going to change. I can't help myself, because he's at work in me. It may take some time. It may take a few goes. But he already knows it's going to be successful. And so I need to come into agreement with what he already knows. That the work he has begun in me, he will bring to completion. And I'm going to start saying that over my life instead of, I'm rubbish, it'll never work, I can't do this, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven anymore, blah de blah, yada yada. I am going to live in my identity. I have this Apple Mac, and they do software for the photographs. I have 15,000 photographs because I like taking pictures. And they've just done an update for one of my bits of software. And what it does now is it goes through your 15,000 photographs and says, who's this? That's me. That's Rick. Oh, okay. And it goes, I think these are you as well. Are these you? And so it does face recognition. And it's so good, it looks a picture of you in a room with a picture of someone on the wall and looks at the picture on the wall and says, "Is that who's that?" It's fun. I know it's clever, scary and clever. But the fact of the matter is, for me, it picks out my children and says, "Is this you?" And particularly one of my sons. The other one, you know, looks more like his mum, so that's fun. Because it says, is this Julie? No, that's Luke. But the fact of the matter is, my face is in my children. And his face is in us. We carry the representation of Christ now, because we are born again with a new DNA. So by nature, we're orientated towards light instead of darkness. There's still a bit of darkness there, and it needs to be got rid of, but it absolutely irrevocably will be, because I am saved by the Saviour, because that's what he does, and he has seated me in heavenly places. That's where I'm going to be. And he's so powerful, he can keep all darkness from his presence. So if I'm there and darkness isn't, it means at some point on my journey he's going to get rid of it. So I have hope that he's going to continue to work in me. And therefore I have joy. Because he loves me. So, out of our DNA comes our purpose. If you're a fish, it's swimming in the water or the river. If it's a bird, it's flying in the air. If it's a monkey, it's sitting in a tree. If it's a man of God or a woman of God, it is that you are an oak of righteousness for the display of his splendor. He is going to demonstrate his goodness through you. Verse 32. Yet when planted, the mustard seed, the tiny little seed, becomes the largest plant in the garden, so that the birds of the air will come and perch in its shade. The kingdom of heaven is like a little seed that's been planted in you. And it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until this house is like the biggest plant in this community. And all manner of different kinds of people, whether they're asylum seekers or the lost or the lonely or those people carrying their need, will come to the shade of this house. And the reason is, as I rediscovered this morning, there is a well in this house. The Holy Spirit is present amongst you. You welcome him. And he is going to create in you what you cannot create for yourself, a clean heart. And he's going to renew in you what you cannot renew in yourself, a right and a steadfast spirit. And others will look at you receiving that blessing and they'll say, whatever that is, I want it. Please show me how I can receive Christ. And I think we should have an expectation that as we yield to the Holy Spirit and to the presence of God and to the DNA of God that's now at work within us, we should expect people to want and ask for what is at work within us. That is not a get out of jail clause for anyone who thinks, great, I don't have to do any evangelism anymore ever again. What it is we carry his fragrance in the earth. And we should tell people why we're different. And be it not afraid. So we receive by faith. Even the little that we have will produce a supernatural harvest and supernatural influence. If you say amen, I'll stop. Let's pray, shall we? Dad, we're just so grateful for the principles that we even see in the natural world, things like DNA, that produce all manner of different creatures for all manner of different purposes. And Lord, you have graciously made us in your image. That your face is now seen in our face. Thank you for the whole work of Christ on the cross that we have celebrated this morning, that has made it possible for us to be born again, not of a husband's will, but born of the Spirit. Thank you that DNA is at work within us that is changing us irrevocably from one degree of glory to the next. And Lord, if it's true of you that you are a lamp that will not be hidden, may it also be true of us, that we may be for the display of your splendor. Let your light fill us now, Lord, your presence, your spirit. And we want to agree together today, always to have you at the center. We come back to that, Lord, even though occasionally we wander away from the truth. We come back to it today, as Peter did in his confession, you have the words of life. Where else could we go? So Father, I just pray that you'd be pleased to dwell in this house amongst these people. Thank you that there is a wellspring here, Lord. Thank you that it's flowing down the hill to the poor and the needy. Thank you that there's hope for Salford because you're here. Amen.